You're listening to a sermon from Hebron Baptist Church, a church in the Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area that's committed to making disciples who make disciples. We want our love for God to be evident in our lives and for the Word of God to bear fruit as we go on mission across the street and around the globe. We hope after hearing this message, you'll connect with us on our website at hebronbaptist.org and visit our campus not far from I-275 in Hebron some Sunday morning. Our worship services are at 9:30 or 11. And now, here's a message from God's perfect, life-changing Word.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Turn in your copy of God's Word or in your devices. Or if you'd like to follow along in the translation I will be using, the Bibles that are in front of you in the pew, you can turn to page 1075. 1075. That is 1 Peter chapter 2. It's in the bottom right-hand corner of that page. We have been going through the verse, the understanding of what it means to covenant or commit together to a local church, what the Bible teaches about meaningful membership. We've been understanding what this means to one another, and today we want to look at how we might reflect the Lord together, how we might reflect His holiness and salvation in our lives, in how we live individually, but how that works out together and how we live, that we must understand that we are set apart together. So let's pray as God's Word, let's read it first, and then we'll ask God to bless His Word. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you might grow up in your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come in Him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built up to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the Word, and they were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know Your Word is perfect, without error. And so, Lord, when it speaks to difficult things, we pray that we choose obedience over our feelings. We pray, Lord, that the difficult things that are said are met with humility in our hearts, and that the hard things that You say will find soft soil in our heart that it might grow. We pray this morning that as we are challenged to be set apart together, that we do so for Your glory, for Your honor, and for the praises of the One who have saved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had gone to visit a friend who had moved to the deep south. And I was going to go visit him, and he told me, he called me up on the phone, and he said, "You need to be prepared, it's going to be cold." So I didn't look like I should, I didn't pull up the weather app, I didn't do anything, it's been really cold down here, and so you want to make sure you're prepared for that. And so I did. I went and prepared myself. I packed what I used to having some sub-degree temperatures, at least single digits, right? I took that to mean that. And so I packed a heavy coat. I packed some sweaters. I packed some things. And I went down there. And when I stepped off the plane, I realized his cold is not like my cold. His cold was the low 60s and upper 50s. And my cold is a very big different definition. You see, he had moved down there, and over time, things had acclimated or changed. He had gotten used to a certain weather pattern, a certain place of temperature. And so he had assumed or said that now his cold is something different than my cold. And also noticed something even more different about him. He'd lived there about 8 years or so. His accent was a lot more southern than mine. And so was his kids. His kids, I could barely almost understand what they were saying. And he kind of started to joke with me being a Yankee, even though I was from Virginia. He was saying that I'm a northerner. And so he had done that. Why? Because he had acclimated to that area. So is the same that is holiness. It is the process of being acclimated to learn to behave more like children of God than children of wrath. The more that we clothe ourselves with the holiness of God and the newness of life that is following Jesus, we find something different. We find that we are more incompatible with the world around us. We find ourselves being more separate even from people who are around us that know us, because they see that there is something different about us, that holiness is changing us. Our conversion, the miraculous conversion that happens when we repent and trust in Christ and are born again, puts something inside of us, the Holy Spirit, the desires to be holy like God is holy. Just as we read earlier in this service, God says, be holy, for I am holy. And there is something within us as Christians. It is the Holy Spirit. God himself is saying, be holy. Be and move towards Christ-likeness. Help me to live like God. And therefore, when we understand this in our lives, we as Christians begin to acclimate or move and be separate in holiness. When it comes to the church, in the same way, we are set aside together to grow in holiness. When we are united in the cornerstone of Christ, that we are brought together in belief in Jesus, that we are set apart as new people, that we understand that it is our desire to grow in holiness together. As we have said before in this series, that when we come to a local church, we are saying to them, I am now your responsibility to help me grow in holiness. And likewise, you are to say that, yes, now you all are my responsibility to grow in holiness. That we are to encourage each other. We are to help people follow the word. We are to cheer one another on as we are fighting sin together. That we have grace with one another when we fail. That we even are holding accountable and being constructive and being critical at times when we fall to sin. That we are encouraging one another. The church is the place that we go, of course, that people come as you are, but should always be said by us, we should never be satisfied to stay as we are. We should be more and more like God. We should always be growing in holiness. So today, I want us to be challenged by the word of Peter. Peter is setting forth who we are in Christ. This wonderful picture that he reads through chapter 1 and then in chapter 2 is talking about who we are, how we have come to Christ, how we have been made new people. But he describes this special calling as not just being a place and a position in which we are called, but also a place in where our life changes to reflect that calling, that we are to live as holiness in Christ. And so as we are being chosen in Christ, it displays itself in the holiness to God and to the world. And so today, I'm just looking at our passage, four truths about holiness. Number one, holiness is a sign of maturity. Holiness is a sign of maturity. Verse 1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn infants. Desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, there's a lot of things that Peter is saying in these verses. A couple of them is that believers are redeemed from their empty and guilty past, that they are bound to the Lord and to one another, that just as we are born into Christ through the gospel, that in the same way the gospel does a work in us that changes us, that grows us to be more like Christ. Here we see this example of Paul saying, take off, put away. He starts the verse out by saying, you need to take off these things of your old self and put on the things of the new. The old things that are listed here are malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And when we look at what the gospel says, we know that these characteristics are the direct opposite of how we should be in the gospel. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control cannot be shown in ourselves through malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And therefore, if we are saved, Paul is saying, then we should be intent that we should be specific in growing in our holiness. He says here, to grow up in your salvation. Paul is saying the thing that saved you also should be encouraging you into holiness. The reality Peter uses here, that we grow how? By the word. That we grow by the pure milk of the word. Now we know that Peter and Paul and others have used the word milk or solid food to describe our growing in our faith and how we should grow. But here Peter uses pure milk not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. As a matter of fact, he says the pure milk of the word, describing it almost as a mother to an infant. That an infant has to have milk to live. It has to have nourishment to grow. When Isabella was growing, and so was Franklin, we went for these checkups to make sure they're gaining weight, they're growing bigger, they're getting bigger. Now, how did we know that things weren't going well? Well, if they were not growing in weight, if they were not growing, they weren't getting enough what? Food or milk or nourishment. Well, Peter is saying here that those of us who have put on or stayed in these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, have stayed as babies and are not taking in the word so that we might change. He is telling us that the milk is abiding in the word, that we must stay in the word, that we must continually be growing in the word, that the word is simply the Christian's necessary food. You see, growth is always really a growth in faith, isn't it? And so when we come to God and His Word, what we are doing is we are saying, God, I agree with you that I put faith in your Word, that I will live it, and that you will do something from it in me. This is a necessary nature of that we come to the word of the Lord, that we also come to the Lord of the word. We cannot separate the two. We cannot detach the word from the Lord. like the scribes did and the Pharisees, that they professed the scriptures and then yet rejected God. On the other hand, we cannot neither profess obedience in the Lord by rejecting his word. Therefore, we must be regularly growing in obedience to the word in our lives. C.J. Mahaney says that we don't accidentally drift into holiness. Rather, we mature gradually and purposefully, one choice at a time. Friends, growing in holiness is each day, day by day, saying no to sin and saying yes to the word of God. Peter says even more so, if you have tasted the Lord and said he is good, all the more you will grow in the word. If you understand the goodness and grace of God, you will taste the word of God again and again and again, knowing that it is good for you, knowing that it is joyful for you, knowing that it is in the word there is God. So when Peter said these things, he was telling us to grow in holiness. Now when Peter said these, he was not talking about, and when I say holiness is a sign of maturity, that does not necessarily equal the age of who you are. Peter is saying, even speaking to a church full of people of many ages, and he is saying that every one of us need to grow in maturity. It doesn't matter how long that you have been in Christ, it is that you are maturing in your faith. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Are you growing in spiritual maturity? Are you growing in holiness? Might I suggest two ways that we err when it comes to growing in holiness and maturity? That we are either malnourished in the word or we're overfed in the word. Many Christians have failed to regularly intake the word. They take a snack here from their Sunday school teacher. They take maybe an appetizer here from the sermon. And yet, throughout the week, throughout their lives, they don't nourish themselves on the word of God. And when we don't take in the scriptures, something happens and we are stunted in our growth. When we are not understanding and reading the scriptures, how can we be convicted of sin? If we're not reading the scriptures, how can we grow in the deeper understanding of the word and that we might be faithful to God? But on the other hand, there are many of us who are overfed on the word. In this room, we've seen two seminary graduates. We know in this room there are multiple people going to seminary or have graduated seminary. We know that there are many people who are involved heavily in working in ministry. Some of us in this room, if we wanted to go against the grand champion of Jeopardy that was just happening this past week, if we were to be a Bible Jeopardy, you probably could stand in line and maybe win because you know so much of God's word. But the problem is your head is full, but your heart is ice cold. Maybe you take in the word and study it. You know the Greek grammar. You know how to understand it within a theological understanding, but you forgot the most important step of the word, obedience. And because of this, you are stagnant and cold in your faith. You know, I learned the lesson of there was a plant that I had, and for those of you who, I'm not good at keeping plants alive, but some of you are, and you know that there is an important part of watering a plant, that there should be a place where the water drains out at the bottom, right? Well, there was a pot that I had, there was this plant that I was worried about, and I was worried that it wasn't growing. There was no flowers growing, there was nothing coming from it, and so in my mind was like this, it just needs more water. That's got to be the simple thing. It's getting sun. It's getting, you know, this is good, nourished soil. And so what do I need to do? So I kept watering it every day. And I kept watering it. And I kept watering it. And I realized the more that I watered it, the more wilted it got and the worse it got until it died. Because I realized there was nowhere for the water to go out to go to the bottom, what was happening was the water was staying there, the roots were rotting, and the plant was dying. In the same way for us, that we have taken so much of the Word of God that we have not allowed it to go out into our lives or go out into the world, we have rotted our hearts and our minds. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that when you have consumed the Word that you have actually repented over something that you read? When was the last time that you allowed the Word to change your attitudes? When was the last time that because of it, you were emboldened to go and share the gospel? You see, the reality is, as we take in the Bible, it must grow in holiness. It must grow in life change. So what steps are you taking to grow more in holiness? When you go to life group, are you asking them to encourage you in areas of sin that you're struggling in? Have you developed a Bible reading plan to where you're more in the Word and being challenged by the Word? Brothers and sisters, are you growing in holiness? Number two, holiness is a result of those in Christ. Holiness is a result of those in Christ. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to those who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word. They were destined for this. Here we want to see that Peter uses the illustration of rocks and stones to help us see that it is only through the cornerstone, Jesus, that we might become holy. We see that Peter, and you probably have heard this, there was an interaction that Peter had with Jesus that had something to do with stones and rocks, if you remember. Well, Matthew 16, we'll read it. Matthew 16, 16 through 18 says, Simon Peter answered Jesus. Jesus had said, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are not Peter, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Here we see this wonderful give and take by Jesus when he names Peter Petros, which means stocks or stones or rocks. And he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is this rock? It's not Peter. It's Peter's belief in verse 16, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, it is this belief, this understanding of who I am, that I am the Messiah who has been sacrificed or will be sacrificed and buried and risen from the dead for you, that one can become holy, one that can become part of God's family. Now that you've come to believe him, the Bible says, we see here back to our original passage that we are talking, verse 5, you yourselves are as living stones, a spiritual house being built to a holy priesthood. Now let us just help us understand all this rock stuff going on, right? Peter's saying that you have put your faith in the rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the Son of God who died for our sins. In our faith in him, then we are made spiritual stones. This is what Peter is saying. That we are being part of the family of God. We have been united to Christ by faith. We are being made into a spiritual house. We are counted in God's family. Friends, this is the miracle of our conversion. that we were in our darkness, that we were apart from Christ, that we did not know Christ and who he was, but it is in by the miracle of God that we learn who Christ is, that he died on the cross and resurrection, and by faith we repent and we believe. And so Peter uses these passages from Isaiah, two passages from Isaiah and one from Psalm 118, to show that it is in that unity in Christ that we are in a divine line of holiness. He helps us to see that if we understand who we are, there is this honored cornerstone that the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. This is the promise for you today if you believe in Jesus, that if you believe in him, that if you grow in holiness, if you live for Christ after your salvation, that you will never be shamed. You will always be brought in to Christ. That the world that rejected Jesus may reject you, but you will always be in the family of God. Amen? But there's also another thing that we see from Christ, that the stone was rejected by the builders. This is a foretelling that Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders. A stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumbled, it said, because it disobeyed the word of God. Friends, the reality is Christ is someone whom people stumble over and reject. Even today, people will stumble over Christ. They want what Christ has to offer. They want peace. They want love. They want forgiveness. But when it comes to that line of saying, I have to give up my life for him, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm ready for that. You ask some of the people that went to London and ask them the conversations that they had, that is what you will hear. You will hear people say that, hey, I'm just living for my work, living for my next holiday, and I don't see even need for God in my life. They don't see the beauty that comes from trusting Christ and being saved and giving up our lives to gain our life. They stumble over it. In the same way, there are some that just flatly reject Christ and who he is. But we who have been born again, we know this, that we are reminded today that we have been saved. We are in Christ. And today, we must understand that there is great gain and great good in following Jesus, because if we believe and we are born again, then we are forgiven. We are made holy in the sight of the Lord, not because of what we've done, but because what Christ has done in us. But here's a message that pervades much of our church and Christian culture in America. We cannot act Christian to be accepted by God. We cannot act good and just gain God. The reality is, it is only through Christ that we can gain holiness. Adrian Rogers says, the holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. So when we who need to be born again, we declare Jesus as Lord, then we gain the Spirit and we desire holiness. Let us be careful that we don't switch those ways up. We need Jesus. We need him alone. We need him to do a work in us. Let us not try to rely on our own work to gain Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Thirdly, holiness is the status and ministry of the church. Holiness is the status and ministry of the church. Verse 9 and 10, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our status of being in Christ puts us in a category like no one else. Many people in all humanity say that we are all God's children. Maybe you've heard that. And yes, in humanity, we are all made in the image of God, and therefore, every human deserves dignity, protection, respect, rights, because they are created in God's image. But friends, the Bible is clear. It is only those redeemed by the blood of Jesus who are the children of God. We have been raised to a special place to where we are called. And this is what Peter says. Peter says, look at this new place we have been saved into. You have become a new race of people. Christians have obtained membership to this chosen race, not because we were born through Abraham or we are a certain lineage, but instead we are born a new race because we have believed in Christ. We are also a royal priesthood. As priests in the Old Testament, they were to offer small sacrifices and animal sacrifices. But now, we as Christians offer spiritual sacrifices. The Bible tells us that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we are to give gifts to enable the spread of the gospel, that we sing praises of God, that we are to do good and share possessions with one another. We are a kingdom of priests, a special place that we live in a way for God. He keeps going by saying that we are a holy nation. A new spiritual nation, which is based now neither on ethnic identity or geographical boundaries, but instead, we trust our lives to the King. He is our leader. He is our Lord. He says that we are a people for His own possession. I love this picture. We are a people for His own possession. Peter paints this picture much like an Eastern king. That the kings take all the bounty that they gain and they put it in the royal treasury. But there's a special place for only the king, that he puts the best works. We are the best works of God, our King. A people for his possession, that we will live in his house forever. Isn't this wonderful? That we are his, that he loves, that we are meant to proclaim the praises. The word really is more fitting when it says the excellencies. That we in our lives, as these people, we proclaim God in our lives, the excellencies of the one who redeemed us, the excellencies of the one Lord and God who created us. Why are we do this? Because we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous life, that we were not a people, but now we are God's people, that we have received mercy. We didn't have mercy, but now we have received mercy. It is in light of this goodness that we have been saved into this new place. And this holiness becomes the status of who we are as the church. Both the universal church of redeemed people of all times, but also this local congregation. You see, it is our status as special holy people, a holy nation, a proclaimed people for God's own possession. It is that when we understand this special place, that we are driven to live for God in holiness. And that we understand that it is one of our primary purposes in our ministry to one another, that we encourage each other in holiness, that we keep each other following Jesus, that we encourage and help one another stay holy. One of the most important roles that we have to one another and as a church is keeping each other holy. Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There's an aspect of the church that we are pushing and encouraging and pleading and praying and correcting and teaching each other towards holiness. As I said earlier, the church is a hospital that should accept everyone with the warts and sins and diseases and all that we carry in, but we should never be satisfied to stay in our sin and never grow. You never say, take me to the hospital so that I feel the same way when I come out 2 days later. In the same way in the church, we come to bring people in to help them reflect Christ. And in the same way we reflect Christ's ministry, as we help encourage each other in holiness. There was a ministry that we see in Jesus. We see Jesus confront the people who are about to cast stones at the woman who was caught in adultery and a prostitute. And he says to them, you who are among you have no sins, cast the first stone. And they walked away. How did Jesus continue that conversation with that woman? Did he say, now that I've saved your life, keep on sinning? Did he say, you know, there, you're a product of your culture. You go be you, girl. Well, I know he didn't go to that woman and say, you know, I understand that you identify yourself as a serial adulterer, and if that makes you happy, keep on doing it. Did he say, hey, you know what? Love is love. Wherever it goes, keep on doing it. If you haven't gone there. No, he didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. When people meet with Jesus, they are enveloped in his love, but they desire to be more like him. And so for us, it is our job together to rebuke and correct and hold each other accountable to holiness. Some of us need to be discipled and teach. Some of us need to be corrected and rebuked. Some of us need to forgive and restore. And some, if it becomes that it's a public unrepentant sin, need discipline. The reason we do this is because we desire to be holy like Jesus. And friends, I've heard the excuse many times that, you know, I am uncomfortable saying to someone anything about their sin because I'm not perfect. And so I don't want to invade their privacy. Friends, if you have to call someone out in sin, it's not you calling them out. It's God and his word. If there is no such thing as a God who creates a moral boundary, then it is okay for us to define what is moral and what is right. And therefore, everybody gets to make up their own morality. And so someone, you could go leave here and drive your car into a bank and steal the money. And you could say, hey, I think it's pretty moral because I hate corporate greed and I think I can do the same thing tomorrow. But if God created the world and everything in it, he and he alone has the authority and the desire and the only one who can say what is good and right. And it is God who lays that boundary and God who lays what holiness is. He could say that it's unholy to eat pizza and we'd have to stop eating pizza. Whatever he says, we follow because he is the Lord. And most importantly, we go to each other to keep each other from sinning because we love each other. If we didn't love each other, we wouldn't care anybody that's life that got mangled and wrecked by sin. If I saw Isabella, my little 18-month-old, heading towards a receptacle with a knife and I just let her do it, nobody would say that that was the most loving thing for me to do. None of us. He said, that was cruel. Why did you let her go and get electrocuted? Why did you, maybe even fearfully dead, why would you do that? Well, I just wanted her to learn. It's not my place. It's private. I don't want to go. I'm a sinner. I've done it maybe even before. I didn't do it before. No, I love her. And I would tackle her if need be to keep her safe. In the same way, we must make sure that we are teaching and helping each other to grow in holiness. We are God's special people, made for God's own possession. It impacts us all. And we must be a ministry of priests to each other. Fourth and finally, holiness glorifies God to the world. I need to finish up quickly, but dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Friends, the reality is we pursue holiness because what we do communicates God to the world. If we communicate a God who is okay with sin, who has no judgment, who has no fear of good, then we are communicating something falsely about God. Therefore, we must communicate holiness in our lives because we are citizens of heaven. We are aliens in this world. We don't look like this world. We should long to look like heaven. Philippians 3, 18 through 21 says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." So friends, as Peter tells us, we should abstain from our desires. Isn't this a countercultural message today? The world says we can give in to our desires, that there is nothing we can do to change our desires. No, the Bible says through the power of the Spirit, we can overcome our sinful desires. Christians should seek to have a beautiful life, that this lifestyle of grace pours out in the way that we live, that we treat one another, that this lifestyle becomes a good supply of showing who God is to the world. This beautiful life, he says, is something that displays the beauty of God himself. And so, therefore, when we live our lives, when we're living among our friends, it is how we live and what we do that displays God to them. And so, if we're living among our secular friends and we're living a joyful, happy life full of laughter that doesn't need recreational drugs and alcohol and other things to keep us happy, they say, "How do you stay so happy? How do you stay so joyful?" Because I've got the joy of God. As you're living your life and you're going to restaurants and you hear a restaurant or a server hear you talking about your faith after the service, or you're asking them, "Can I pray for you so that I can pray for you and your needs?" They understand there's something different about you than all the other people that they've served that day, and they wonder, "What's different about this person?" When godly women see that they open their homes to friendly times, to people in their neighborhoods, that they are generous to others with their lives, that men are willing to say, "I'm going to follow holiness instead of the call of sensuality that is in the world." This extends and communicates a glory to God that the world doesn't understand. And they want it. Because the reality is, when they fall for the lies of the world and they get to the end and they realize the world doesn't have the answers, they're going to come to the person who seems like they have the answers from God. So we need to pursue holiness to glorify God. There is a grace that extends to others when what we communicate, that we live, and therefore we must guard this in each other. So let me close in this. Some of you are here today, and you're Christians, and you say, "All this talk of holiness, I've blown it. Pastor, I've messed up. I've failed. I know I haven't obtained holiness. Heck, the ride over here wasn't very holy." Well, let me give you the milk that saved you. You've been saved by the gospel, not by your works. And it's Jesus who saves. And you may have failed and made mistakes, but don't fret. Trust in God. Confess your sins. Repent. And God, who sent his Son, will be faithful to forgive you. Don't feel overwhelmed. Don't feel defeated. See the God who saved you still loves you. And maybe you're here today and you've been caught up in the world and a life that you don't know how to get out of. I hope that you hear this. Jesus came to heaven to forgive you and to die for you. And all you have to do is believe and repent. And God will save you. And you will become a spiritual stone that stands in Zion forever. And you will be his child. And you will be his people forever and ever. It's a free gift to you. I hope you hear the call of Jesus on your life, and that you accept him today. Let us stand and say this part of our church covenant together. In just a few minutes, I will ask if you want to make a public profession of either baptism or joining our church family. I'll be standing at the front. If you need to respond to God publicly, we pray that you do. We pray that you do. But we ask you to trust Christ in your life. Let's say this together, starting with "we will." Let's go. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remembering that as we have been buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, we have a special obligation to lead a new and holy life. We will also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our character. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for the reminder to be holy because of what you have done in our life. We pray, God, that you would work in our lives, not by some sense of guilt, but instead the active work of the Spirit and the Word in our life. And we pray, God, this morning that you would change us, make us holy as you are holy. We pray, God, that you would work in our lives, draw people to you, draw people to a local church, draw people to the good work of the Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hebron Baptist Church. We pray as you have listened, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you may faithfully follow him. Most importantly, we hope that you've been drawn into a relationship with God. At Hebron, we believe that the gospel is the central message of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. But he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The most appropriate response to hearing this good news is turning from sin and turning to Christ. Don't stay far from God. Instead, repent and believe in Christ and be brought into an intimate relationship with him. If you would like more information about this life-changing decision, please contact us through our website at hebronbaptist.org, or even better, come see us on a Sunday morning. May God bless you as you follow him.